freedom that Christ sets you free. I've been talking about how condemnation is the root of your issue. Whatever your issue is, whatever buttons the devil keeps pressing in your life, let me tell you, it is rooted in condemnation. And I've spent a couple of weeks going over that. For example, all stress is caused by fear, the fear of failing, fear of not having enough, fear of death, and so on. But the deeper root of stress is fear. And then underneath fear, we have what the Bible describes as condemnation. And that's where fear comes from. And I'm going to explain that today, because one of the things I want you to be free of today is start on the journey of getting free from shame, because shame will kill you, and its root is condemnation. It's different from guilt. And you'll recognize some of the things that I'm going to discuss this morning, because what we don't want to be believers who sit under the message of God's grace and the wonderful work of Jesus and simply be like believers who haven't discovered grace, or people who haven't discovered grace, actually, because what they do is they tinker around the edges. I've described it like a tree, and the devil's happy for you to tinker around the edges of your life. You know, get your books on whatever. Five steps to glory, 10 steps to happiness, 15 steps to being more holy, 29 steps to being a better husband. Maybe need to get that one. And notwithstanding anything I'm about to say. And we tinker around, but what we fail to recognize is that all of the dysfunction, everything that looks like curse, is as a result of condemnation deep in our hearts. Somewhere in there is a root that needs to be dealt with. And we even... In different streams of the church, this is why I love grace. What you'll find in some streams of the church, and I'm not criticizing, but it's my observation over now nearly 35 years of understanding church and being brought up in a different stream of the church, the one that we're in now, is that you will find people who time and time again will come for prayer and for ministry, seeking to see things broken in their lives. And with the best will, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. We love to minister and lay hands and encourage. But at some point, we need to break free. Isn't that right? To go, look, as much as I can get a pick-me-up every week, someone I can have somebody lay hands on me, that is awesome. And in those moments, we receive, and God is good. But I don't want to live from miracle to miracle. I don't want to do that. One of my favorite preachers said a long time ago, he said, God wants you to live in blessing to blessing, not from miracle to miracle. God is good for your miracle when you need it. But that's not God's best. God's best is not from miracle to miracle. God's best is glory to glory, where we live blessed and we walk best, yeah? And so what I want to encourage you is, if you find yourself going round in circles, if there's things today in your life that you were dealing with 10 years ago, and let's not, okay, we'll put our best Christian faces on because we're in church this morning, all right? I have no idea what you're talking about, all right? Do you find yourself still looking at porn, even though 10 years ago you said you wouldn't do it? It's really hard not to eyeball anyone when you talk like this. Do you know what I mean? This is one of the ones where you go, oh God, I mean, I may be looking at you, but please don't read anything into that, because this is where it goes, he's looking at me, oh Jesus, oh help me, oh, you know, remember those meetings? We used to go to these meetings where there would be prophetic people would roll into town. I just remember one couple, one played the piano and one sang, and they were like, you there, okay, and the Lord just says to you, all right, and... you can try this next week. It was awesome. But what you either had one of two reactions. I used to go into the toilet, right, as a teenager, and literally go, right, let's just get everything out of the way here, Lord. Every dirty thought, every bad word, forgive me for that. Because if, see, if your woman in the white dress stands up and goes, you dirty brute, you are da-da-da. Okay, I'm going to die the death of 1,000 cuts, so let's not do that. Do you get me? Or then the other side was true, was where you'd wear the brightest orange t-shirt and you'd sit at the front, just slightly taller than everybody else and higher than everybody else, because surely the Lord will recognize you if you're brighter than everybody else. Oh, give me a word. You in the orange shirt. And you know, and you would live for those moments. No? Oh, gee whiz. That's the world that I grew up in. Okay? I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying there was no freedom in it. There was moments of light relief, but I wondered why 15 years later I was still dealing with the same stuff. Oh, please, Jesus, don't look at me with those judgmental eyes. Anyone? Yeah. Why? Because we tinker around the edges and we don't go for the root. But the gospel of grace tells us this, that right to the very root of your life, right to the very core of who you are, you're loved. You are accepted. He loves you now. And actually, guilt is one thing, but shame is something completely different. And on the cross of Christ, we see that he took our shame so that we could be free. All of us need to understand the areas of shame in our lives and the effect that it has. And actually, when God shines his light onto that, when God shines his light into those parts of our hearts, and he doesn't, you know, it's not about exposing in that kind of weirdly charismatic prophetic way, but it's actually about looking deep in and going, in this place, I want you to experience my freedom. I want you to see that there is a root there which is not the gospel, which is not the good news, which is being dealt with on the cross. And I want you to have that revelation on the inside, because once that takes root, okay, in you, there will be good fruit. Amen. And so that's what I'm going to talk about today. Because the deepest root in all of our life is condemnation, folks. When there's condemnation, there's going to be fear. Remember I said condemnation means this. Katakrima is the word that's used in the New Testament. And it means this. It's the punishment that follows being declared guilty after a due process. So what it means is this. I said it last week, is that many people under grace kind of just pretend. And they say, well, I'm under grace, so it doesn't really matter. It does matter. Sin will kill you. And just because you say you're under grace doesn't mean that you can actively choose sin and get away with it. All right? That would be really stupid. That would be a really stupid way to live. In fact, Paul says, you know, we don't sin so that grace may abound. That's bonkers. That we've been set free from the power of sin to live for him. So how do you know that people are really under grace? Well, actually, they look more like Jesus. Now, there's a challenge for us. And so a challenge in the sense of I can never make that happen, so I better just receive it. Not a challenge like you better try harder, but just a challenge of actually grace in my life looks like the more Jesus in me, the more I receive. Actually, it doesn't even make sense, does it? The more Jesus you receive, the more you want to sin. That doesn't make sense. The more Jesus I receive, the more I want to be set free from all that. Anyone? That's the gospel of grace, folks. And so what happens is katakrima, this root that's deep in our lives, goes, because we have a knowledge of good and evil, what we understand is that we know where we get it wrong, even in Christ. And because we know what is right and what is wrong, that knowledge of good and evil, going right back to the Garden of Eden, is where we feel like because we have transgressed, then there must be something due as a result. And that is condemnation. That's katakrima. It's the punishment that follows after due process. So what I said to you last week is one way to overcome guilt in your life and to rid yourself of condemnation, one way definitely not to do that is to pretend. Don't pretend. Face it. Look at it straight and then look at Jesus behind it and go, he dealt with that. Because what happens is that the devil tries to go, your sin is bigger than him. That's what, your sin is multiplied. Your mess is multiplied. And so whilst you're continuing in that place, you will never break free into freedom. And so what he says is, where's your gaze and where's your attention? Don't pretend that it's not there, but do not define yourself by your mess or your mistake. Don't try to cover it up and go, well, it doesn't matter. It does matter. But what you need to go is, it matters, but he matters more because he's dealt with it. All right? That's the start of the journey of people growing up in Christ. And you starting to grow up in this gospel. It's to go, I don't need to pretend or fudge it. I just need to look at it and go, that's what it is. It doesn't define me because he's greater and his love is greater. Yeah. Awesome. So that's what I said. So I said that this all comes, for those of you who weren't there, just let me say it very quickly, is it all goes back to the garden where Adam felt condemned because he partook not of the tree of sin or the tree of death. He took of the tree of good and evil. And it's through the knowledge of good and evil that the law came, because the knowledge of good and evil is representative of the law. The tree of good and evil is representative of the law. So, and Romans 3:20 tells us, by the law is the knowledge of sin. You get that? Okay, so let's get cracking, because let's get some. Who wants to live free? Just help me out with this before I get into this, okay? Amen. Well, if that's in you this morning, open your heart and say, Holy Spirit, show me. Show me not what is wrong with me, but show me how great you are. The way that we overcome stuff in our lives is not to try harder, but to see more of Jesus. That's where it starts. We start, begin, middle, and end with Jesus and his work. And so this morning, that's what we want to see. Isn't that right? And so in Hebrews chapter 10, now you can write these verses down. It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, this is Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of God. The right hand of God is the place of authority. To sit down means he's in perfect rest. It means that there's no more work to be done. So after Jesus goes to the cross, it's perfect and it's complete. And so he sits now in a place of authority. And he waits now until his enemies are made his footstool, prophetic of what will happen when he comes back. For by one offering, that's one offering, the cross, listen to this, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's you. The work of Jesus on the cross made you perfect in a moment and in an instant forever. Okay, let me start to release you. I'm going to show you some verses with what we need to do with our shame and how when the enemy comes, we need to understand that we just don't Jackie Chan the devil. You know, what the fuck? But what we have to do is we stand against him with the word and in power. And when he comes to you and he tries to condemn you and get you back to that root, you have to say, no, 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 I have been perfected forever. I am not defined by my mistakes today, tomorrow, or next week. I stand here this morning as pure and as holy in God's sight as I will ever be. For all of eternity, I will not be any more perfect than what I am now. Listen to me. But what about my mess? What about my sin? Well, let's look at that, because the work of Jesus is greater still. Now, you've got to start from that place. That external reference point is Jesus and his work outside of you. But let's start to get to the root of sin. The Hebrew word, okay, for your rebellion is avon in Isaiah 53, verse 6. Now, where shame comes from is where guilt is not dealt with. So listen to me. And the word, the Hebrew word for it's iniquity in the Old Testament. And what happens is the closest word we have to iniquity really is rebellion. That's essentially what it means. It's the word avon. But rebellion doesn't really convey the full meaning. It's not merely the action of doing something wrong. It's the punishment and the evil consequence that follows you doing wrong. And what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, is that the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the rebellion, all the acts, and all the punishment that was due from the acts was laid on him, and he carried them. So it's not just that Jesus identifies with your mistake. He actually takes every punishment that you're due and every evil consequence, avon, and what he does is he puts it on himself and he carries them away from you today so that they may never return. It's not good. Oh man, I love this. And that's where we see the true meaning of the cross. It's where one of the most incredible exchanges takes place. Every evil consequence was put onto him so that every blessing that was due was given to you. And something inside of us goes, how do I receive? I want to receive. And the root is we need to see that part of this exchange and how we get free and walk in freedom is understanding that condemnation in our hearts needs to be dealt with. So we need more. We need a bigger revelation of Jesus. I'm going to take this pretty slow, okay? Because I really want you to get it. One of the things that we understand under the gospel and the good news is that your shame, I'm going to define it in a minute, was exchanged for his glory. That's what it says on the cross, all right? When he went to the cross, he took all of your shame, and instead, he gave you glory. Let me tell you why this matters to you. Let me tell you why this is important, because there's a tremendous amount of emotional suffering in believers today that comes as a result of iniquity, avon, shame, rebellion, loads. One of the results of iniquity, one of the results of rebellion against God and you understanding between good and bad, the knowledge of good and evil, Romans 3, is that one of the things that happens in our lives is we feel shame. Now, it's a really interesting one, and it's a massive issue today. Let me define what I'm actually talking about. When we talk about shame, it's the painful feeling that arises when you're conscious of something dishonorable, improper, or disgraceful. Okay? Everyone with me? We all know what we're getting at, don't we? Well, some of you aren't sure. I'm absolutely so holy, I have no idea what you're talking about. I think I sinned in 1974, but I might be wrong. We all know what that means, don't we? Now, shame covers a really wide spectrum, so let's be careful. It's from mild embarrassment, all right? I was mildly embarrassed this week with the car park guy. Mildly embarrassed. After 15 minutes, I didn't, other than being scundered with myself, I didn't really think about it. So it goes on a scale from being mildly embarrassed because remember something dishonorable, improper, or disgraceful. So you're caught on talking about someone. That's pretty mild. But it's improper and you feel a wee bit disgraced. You get that? Or secret sins, where if somebody really knew what you set your eyes to, let's get real, because there's freedom here for people. God, I would feel like, you know, seriously, beam me up, Scotty. Jesus, I'm finished. Remember the good old days? I went to the Brethren. What would happen if we put all of your thoughts on the screen? I remember listening to that. I'm going, I am screwed if you do that, honestly. Even at 11, I was thinking, oh my word. Get right with Jesus, because if he comes back tonight, he's going to show your heart to everybody. God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me. Back to the toilets. And I told you many times, I would lay in bed just saying, God forgive me. And it was like a ready reckoner. God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me. God, that must be enough by now. God forgive me, God forgive me. Oh, no, no, it definitely. God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me. It's interesting, isn't it? So you have mild embarrassment. You have something which would be uncomfortable, but sure, you're not going to actually keel over from it. You might just never, ever want to look at the person again, but sure. But what about, it goes from there to like a real awful sense of unworthiness. And actually when shame is, and some of us need to be careful that we just don't go, well, that's not me. Because actually, with a little bit of self-reflection, what we can understand is that, you know, when you live with shame, it cuts you off from a meaningful relationship with God and with other people. Because, let me explain why. Bernard Williams, actually, who's a British philosopher, said this, in the experience of shame, one's whole being seems diminished or lessened. The expression of shame is not just the desire to hide or or to hide my face, but the desire to disappear, not to be there. It's not even the wish, as people say, to sink through the floor, but rather that the wish that the space occupied by me should be instantaneously empty. Was the way he put it, like, God, get me out of here. Yeah? So what's the difference then between being guilty and having shame? Because they're not the same. Now, this is where you start to see the gospel of Jesus is so incredible. There are no half measures with the Lord. When he fixed you and transformed you and changed you, it was the best, most complete, and most perfect work that you will ever receive. I mean, he didn't mess around with the edges of you. He did something incredible because he loved you. And because he loved you so much, he didn't leave you half-baked trying to work it out. He just went right to the very center and he said, let me show you the depths of my love for you, because I'm not going to skirt around the edges of your life. Because I love you so much, I'm going to go right to the issue, right to the heart, and I'm going to rip that out and give you freedom instead. Amen? And so what is guilt? Okay, so guilt is when you realize your failure. So I do something and I know that it's wrong and therefore I feel bad about it. That's guilt. So I spoke out of turn. I thought something I shouldn't have thought. I said something to someone about somebody else. I didn't tell the truth. You can name it, you know? You know what that is. Yeah? Okay. Now shame, though, is further along and goes deeper. Because shame, whereas guilt is, I trespassed and I did wrong, and therefore I feel like I should be punished. Shame goes further than that. Shame is when you see yourself as a failure, not that you failed. If you meditate on guilt, it will become a stronghold of shame. And what I mean that is that this is now no longer what I do, this is who I am. And so when we don't meditate on the incredible love of Jesus, on his incredible, how he describes our identity every day, and he looks at us and he sees us as beautiful and as perfect, what happens is when we keep meditating and thinking about what we do wrong, it becomes a stronghold of shame. So if you are, you know, pinch the barrows from work, all right? But you know what I mean? okay, everyone does it, doesn't really matter. Okay? So you pinch barrows from work, all right? What happens is you may feel bad. All right, I shouldn't have done that. That's guilt. Shame is, I'm a thief. You get that? Here's the interesting thing about shame. There's a secular philosopher actually talks about this, but he's right on the Bible, actually, and he doesn't even realize it. His name is Martin Seligman. He talks about three things, and we talk about this with business people. Permanence, pervasiveness, and personalization. What happens when you're under shame is that because you're now defining yourself. So it's one thing to do something wrong and expect to get your knuckles wrapped, but to be wrong, something completely different. And when we meditate on that and we think on that, it becomes permanent in our lives. This is who I am. It pervades everything he talks about. So I'm a failure, so I can't receive from God. So this area of my life where I'm not walking in blessing is rooted here because I'm not good enough. And then we make things personal. What happens then is we interpret things through the lens of shame. And what happens is we become, when things happen, it's that happened because I did this. And everything that's interpreted in our lives is because it's rooted in that, through that lens of shame. Man, we've got to get this out. That's condemnation. Because what we're going to see is Jesus never defines us that way in any way. If you continue to think about your past failures and you continue to dwell on those, all right, what it does is it starts to wear you down and it creates a really distorted picture of who you are. And one of the interesting things about shame is that what, you know, it starts to affect everything, including your health. This is where the world, do not, I've been encouraging you even since the start of this year to go, the people in your life, they, whatever they, that you think is going on the outside of them, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. They need to encounter him. They need to grow in his love, discover the purpose that he has for them and thrive. That is what they need, because there's nothing else in this world that will deal with guilt and shame in somebody's life, because it's not a medical problem, it's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual sickness. And that's what Jesus said. He described people as spiritually sick. And he said, this is why I've come. Do you want to know what happens when you let this sit in your life? You might see some of this in your own life, or you might recognize it in other people. So guilty people, you know, effects of shame and stigma can be devastating on your health. Guilty people feel bad about their behavior. We know that. Shamed people feel bad about themselves. There's the difference. There's a woman called June Tagney, who's a professor at George Mason University in Fairfax in Virginia. And she wrote a book called Guilt and Shame. It's an interesting read. I've read the condensed notes on it. Don't you love those? Remember when you were doing your English A-levels and or O-levels and all? I never read the book. I always read the, like, it used to be called Brodie's Notes. There were orange books. And somebody had read the book for you and told you what it was all about. That worked fine, I thought, until I had to do the 39 steps. And I couldn't get Brodie's Notes, so I thought, I'll just watch the movie. Right? Penny just spat all over herself there. Here I live. So I thought, I'll just watch the movie. All right? Now, the protagonist is a white man. The version, the only version of the 39 steps that I could get, it was a black woman. And I was like, oh, I'm screwed. Okay, so this is going to go really bad because I've left this to the last minute. So just watch the movie anyway. And let's just say that didn't go to plan when my results came through, because clearly I hadn't read it. But I read most of this. Here's what shame looks like. A lack of motivation to seek care. Why? Because I'm not worth it. But don't worry about me. I'm fine. How are you doing? Well, I'm all right, but don't worry about it. I'm not even motivated to seek care. Why? Why would you, you know, even going to the Lord, I'm sorry, why would I do that? Because I'm not worth it. There's a lack of empathy. Shame, Tangy says, is very self-involved. It's all about you. What happens is when people feel deep senses of shame, they tend to cut themselves off from other people. But we do it all the time, even as Christians. We keep the masks up. Because if you really knew me, is what goes through our head, you would reject me. Oh, that's not freedom, is it? Man, that's chains in our hearts. That's not the freedom that Christ has. So we keep just that we let people see enough, but just not too much. Because if you really saw me, you're going to reject me. So whenever you, and that's when you get tired with people, because we play a game. I have a friend who used to describe himself as getting peopled out. And I thought, that's because you never really show them what you're really like. Why? Because he was afraid that if he showed people what he was really like, that they would reject him. So he just plays the game, and we do it in church. We do, and we even start to do it with the Lord. I'll show you that in a minute. People get angry and aggressive. There's a special link between shame and anger. She says, in day-to-day life, when people are shamed and angry, they tend to be motivated to get back at people and to get even. There's psychological problems, she says. Shame is associated with eating disorders. There's all this research, substance abuse, anxiety, depression, other mental disorders. There's problematic moral behavior. She tested fifth grade students. So, I don't know, 12, 13 years old, that sort of thing. 10? Okay. And she followed them then until they were 18. Really interesting. Kids who have shame deep in their hearts, what she saw is that they were prone to substance abuse earlier sexual activity, taking more risks sexually, and involvement at a much earlier age with criminal justice. Now, you think about that. Why is that? Now, you might say, well, that's not me, but what we start to see is that if we don't, it reflects something in us, because this is what happens. The Greek word for shame that Jesus took to the cross is the word entropy, right? And does everyone understand what entropy is in English? Because it's very, very similar. Well, entropy simply means to turn in on yourself. Okay, that's simply what it means. So whenever you feel like there's a source of shame in your life, what we tend to do is we tend to turn in to ourselves and away from the source of the shame. So we don't even want to look at it. You get that? Because when we look at it, it reminds us that we're not okay. And so what we'd rather do is just pretend that it's not there. Does that make sense? So even when you think back over your, you know, you find this with people's sexual pasts, as an example, or you find it in areas where relationship has been broken. So what we do is we go, that makes me feel bad. Okay, was one thing, but actually I feel like, you know, I can't even look at that because I feel so improper and disgraced by it. So I'll just not even look. And so we turn. Now what's interesting, without a revelation of Jesus, what religion tells us and what the law tells us is that God is your source of shame. So rather than turning to him, we turn from him. And that's why the Lord says, I want you free from condemnation. Because the Lord is never your source of shame. He's your source of freedom. But what the law does, because there's a knowledge of good and evil, without the revelation of Jesus making you perfect forever, what you will always do is say, well, God, the author of the law, is behind that sense of shame in me, and so I turn from him. And that's what the devil does. Isn't it madness when you live under this freedom? And Christ says, no, I set you free. Are you crazy? But what he does is he tells us lie after lie that we are defined by what we do, that we're no good, that it's not just what you do, but because you've done it time and time again, that's who you are, and you'll never be free from that. And you know what? The Lord's upset with you, so don't even turn to him. And so we turn away from him and entropy into ourselves. And therefore, we never find freedom. So we can have all the from the teeth out lip service about the Lord, but actually that freedom in our hearts is there's something needs to change in us where we get a big revelation in that moment that when he perfected me, it was forever. And so when I know that I'm perfected forever and that this shame, this deep sense that there's something wrong with me was taken on that cross, it means that rather than turning from the source of life, I turn to him. I turn to him and I receive again and I receive more. That's what Jesus does. Isn't he wonderful? He's never your source of shame. Whenever you feel like, but I've done this 100 times, so this is who I am, I need to tell you this morning, no, it is not. You are a son. You are righteous this morning. You are perfect this morning. You are holy this morning. You are good this morning because he tells you you are. And his word is perfect. And so honestly, don't turn. I mean, this for me is when there's any definition of what we do extended into who I am, and we don't deal with the root of condemnation, it always comes back to this is God making me feel that way. That's why people run from God, because they feel like he's the one that's making them bad, and that's why we need the gospel of grace to say, no, it doesn't matter what you've done, who you've done it with, or what you're even planning to do, he loves you. And he always will love you. And he will never define you on any other terms other than Jesus on the cross. Never, ever, ever. Shame causes us to hide and bow our heads in disgrace. Shame makes you turn from the things that in your mind remind you of what is wrong with you. We don't want to look into anyone's eyes when we're ashamed. We want to look down. We want to avoid everything that makes us think of our shame, and so we become very self-centered. It causes us to hide. Shame and disgrace will bend you low, but grace calls you to stand and look up into the eyes of your Father. That's the difference. Shame will put you down, and grace will lift you up every time. When we do that, he promises that his hope and his love will never disappoint us. He says that he will fill your hearts with love. He will fill your heart with goodness. A heart that understands God's love doesn't have a whole lot of room for shame. That's the point. And he pours it out on you. And that's why we preach every week the grace of God. Because as your heart is full with Jesus and his love, it drives out fear and guilt and shame. Amen. So where is it in your life? I mean, this is as slow as I get, but I need to go quickly. Because this is a really important one for me. Jesus endured the most shameful death on the cross and took the most incredible shame so that you could be free. Crucifixion, actually, was the most shameful forms of all death. It was reserved for only the lowest class of criminal. He was naked. He was beaten to a pulp. He was publicly mocked and jeered. We stood on the place where Jesus was crucified, and it wasn't up on a hill. There's a hill behind it, but actually they were crucified at ground level so that people, as they walked past on the street, could spit on them. So this kind of picture we have at Easter with the three crosses ain't actually true, folks. On the ground, outside the gate, on the main road, so that people could spit and jeer and do whatever they wanted to do. All right? This was public, and it was shameful. And it says at Hebrews 12:2, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? Because it says this. It says that he, on that cross, he took that shame from you, and in place of it, he gave you his glory. Now, what does glory mean? Glory means a most glorious condition, not one that is dirty and sullied. It means the most exalted state. This is what doxa means in Greek. It means magnificence, excellence, dignity, and grace. So at the dirtiest part of you, he comes in and goes, no, let me give you an exalted state. Let me give you my glorious condition. And he says, right now, all those sources of shame in your life, all those buttons that the devil is pressing, will you simply just receive from me this morning? And not turn away from me, but turn to me. And as you turn to me and see Jesus fulfilling every bit of the law for you, that even though you know that you have made a mistake, he says, no, right in that moment, when the devil comes to condemn you and says that you are no good because of what you've done and the shame is yours, you can look at Jesus in the eye, ignore the accusation, and say, no, I am your son. And as much as he tries to get me to turn away, I'm going to always turn to you. And the more I turn to you in my moments of failure, the more the enemy cannot touch me. Because I have doxa, glory, instead of shame. That incredible word. Let me give you some verses. Isaiah 43. This is what the Lord says about your past. He says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. He says, see those things in the past. Why are you remembering them? Because I'm doing something new in your life. Every morning that promise is true. Why do you hang on to shame? Why do you meditate on your mistakes? And this blows people's minds. But, you know, even the world is starting to understand in the business world that what we do is we concentrate on strength and not weakness. To get the best out of people, the world doesn't go, oh, well, you're really good at this, Chris, but you're pretty awful at this, so let's focus all our attention on where you're weak. All right? Even secular wisdom understands, what are people really good at? What are their strengths? Well, let's release them into that. It's all about your focus and attention. That's the point. And is your focus and attention on what is past or what is to come? On what you have done or what he has done and what he calls you for. Because behold, he's doing something new, so forget it. And you almost feel like, oh, can I really? Is that possible? Am I allowed to forget all of my mess, all of my history, all of my screw-ups? Yes, he says, you're free. And when I set you free indeed. Now go on and live your life. Holy smokes, I'm starting to get excited. Isaiah 61, verse 7, he says, instead of shame, I'm going to give you double honor. I think under Jesus, what I love about that's written in the Old Testament, there's no more honor than Jesus in your life. We have maximum. We have it up to 11 out of 10 on the dial. It's incredible. Do not fear, he says in Psalm 54:4. Do not fear. You will not be ashamed. You will not be disgraced. See that fear that the enemy has in you? that when he tells you time and time again, in your moments, you're going to be disgraced. One day people will see what you're really like. You're going to be exposed. Can I just tell you, you look straight into the eyes of Jesus, ignore the accusation, and say, no, this is what it says here. You will not be put to shame. You will forget the shame of your youth. Why? Because I have given you glory. This is good news. This is the gospel. Isn't it awesome? Micah 7, verse 9, he will again have what on us? Compassion. He will subdue, means to overcome our avon, our iniquity. You will cast all our sins where? Into the depths of the sea. And then Ephesians 4, put on the new man which was created according to God. In what? True righteousness, dikaiosune. Your condition is completely acceptable to God, pleasing, not just acceptable, but I hold my nose, but you please him this morning. And he looks at it and he's really pleased with you. Like, he's like, come on, that's awesome. You're good to go. Really? But what about that? I don't know, you're good to go. I'm really pleased with you. I'm chuffed to bits with you. Really? You feel his favor on you? Why? Some of us need to exchange our shame for glory. Because that fear of being rejected, that's what condemnation does. It puts you into that place where actually, even like we don't want to fail, because if we fail, then we're going to be rejected. Actually, I was speaking to Pastor Marcel this week. He's over in the Philippines. But this will finish. He's preaching on behalf of Pastor Prince. So it was a thing that came in, and Pastor Prince asked Marcel to go and speak on his behalf. And the Philippines, I don't know, it's miles away, obviously, but in the middle of the night, all right, at his time, he phoned Marcel. It's like 3 a.m. But he was as animated, and it was a fantastic conversation. So he's in the middle. He just had a weekend in Singapore with Pastor, and then he's out preaching. And he said, I had this incredible revelation listening to your first week's teaching. That's a joke. But he did listen. He said, you know, Andrew, he says, we've got to remind ourselves, and he reminded me, and that's why I'm telling you this morning. He says, the buttons that are pressed, we are afraid of failing, because if we fail, we feel like we're going to be rejected by God and by others. He said the Lord was showing him in his heart this week. He was saying, actually, this is a root that needs to come out. Because even if you fail, he will never reject you. But shame says that I'm not good. And so at 3 o'clock in the morning, Philippines time, I'm getting the full gospel. It was awesome. I'm like, all right, big lad, just knock yourself out. And he's going to come in May and preach for us over here, which is going to be awesome. But it was an incredible moment, again, for me just realizing and going, actually, that root in my life, like if this church fails, I'm going to be rejected. That's been a constant battle for me. And the Lord going, really? This church isn't going to fail. What are you talking about? It's my church, not yours. But you're living out of a fear of rejection for me and from others. Andrew, that's just a wee root of condemnation. Can we just get at that for you and start to find freedom? You get that? It's real life for me, folks. It's not theory from the Bible. This is real life for me this week. The Lord's showing me in my heart. Get me to the root of this, Lord. It's for freedom that Christ sets you free. Amen.